started talking last Sunday morning about discerning good and evil, looking particularly at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are employed, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What we learn from this passage is that there are things in the Bible that are very easy to understand, that one does not necessarily need to have his senses exercised to discern. But if you do not understand the basic things, then you're going to have a little trouble understanding some of the more compound or complex things. And so there are simple things in the gospel, and there are not so simple things in the gospel. It's very easy to show somebody what to do to be saved. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter told over 3,000 people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He didn't tell them to believe, because they already believed, but he didn't tell them to repent and be baptized. We can know from those two passages that one must believe and repent and be baptized if he wants the remission of sins or if he wants to be saved. A man sent by Jesus to Saul of Tarsus to tell him what he must do, told him to arise and be baptized on what way your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 15. Now, Ananias didn't tell Saul of Tarsus to believe, because he had come to believe on the road to Damascus that Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be, that he was who Christians claimed that he was, and that it was he himself, not Christians, who was blaspheming. He was blaspheming by denying that Jesus was the Christ, rather than Christians blaspheming by admitting that Jesus was the Christ. He came to believe on the road to Damascus. He repented his sins on the road to Damascus. We know that because when he got to Damascus, he did not do what he left Jerusalem for Damascus to do, which was to bring Christians bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy. Rather, he went to the house of Justice, I believe, and I forget what his name was. But anyway, he went there, and for 3 days he could not eat, and he was put out drink, he was praying, and they didn't know what to do, because when he asked Jesus on the road to Damascus, what must I do? Jesus said, go into the city, and he told you what you must do. Jesus had already commissioned men to preach the gospel. And so Jesus sent Ananias to tell Saul what he must do. And the only thing he told him that he must do is to rise and be baptized in one way to send Saul on that morning. So it's easy to show somebody what a person has to do to be saved. It's not so easy to show somebody that the church was established on the first day of Pentecost following the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It takes a little more time, a little more effort. You have to go before Pentecost and those passages in the gospel where Jesus talked about the church in the future tense. And then go to the epistles where Paul talked about the church in the sense that it was already in existence. And then you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you say, well, that's where it began, and Peter even refers to it as the beginning in Acts chapter 11 and about verse 17 there. And so that's when the church began, but it's a little more difficult because there's no one passage that says, okay, the church is beginning. And there are other things that have to be studied and thought about, and things that you have to use your senses or exercise your senses to discern. And good and evil is among those things. There are some things that are set aside, good and evil. Other things are not so easily determined to be good or evil. We talked last week about four questions we can ask ourselves about a particular activity we're thinking about engaging in. Is it condemning God's word that is specifically condemned? If it is, then it's evil. But just because it's not condemned specifically doesn't mean that it's a good activity for us to engage in. Another question we need to ask ourselves, will it harm me spiritually? If it will, then we ought not to engage in it. It's evil. Anything will harm me spiritually. But it may not harm me spiritually. It may not be specifically condemned. Well, that doesn't mean that it's good. Will it harm me physically? If it is, then it's not something I should do. But it might not harm me physically or spiritually. It might not be specifically condemned in God's word. What if, will it lead others into sin? That's a question we need to ask. And we explored all those questions last week. And we've got a few more that are going to explore this week. And discerning good and evil, we need to ask ourselves these questions. The fifth question we need to ask ourselves, if we answer no to those other questions, well, will it violate my conscience? If it will violate my conscience, so it doesn't do any of the other things, then it's something that's evil and we ought not to do it. Over on Romans chapter 14. And picking up where we left off last week, verse 22, do you have faith that is confident? And he's talking here about the fact that some who were weak in the faith could not bring themselves to eat meat. But others who were strong, they could eat meat. But he told those who could not eat not to judge those who could eat, and told those who could eat not to put it or set it not those who could not eat. But let them alone. Let them do or not do whatever it is that their conscience will or will not let them do. And Lord said, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what you approve. Or your behavior may condemn you even though you approve of it, your conscience doesn't bother you. Your conscience may ought to bother you if you're causing somebody else to sin. But he who doubts that a thing is right is condemned to be eat because he does not eat from faith, or whatever is not from faith is sin. One thing that a lot of people don't understand about the human heart, the heart that must be converted in coming to Jesus Christ, is the fourfold nature. It's intellectual, it's emotional, it's ethical, and it's volitional. Because the heart is intellectual in nature, then in order for the heart to make proper ethical decisions, the heart must be educated. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 26 of Acts that he had lived in all of his conscience before God to that day, even though he had persecuted Christians unto death. Why did that not bother his conscience? Because he thought that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was doing that because he thought he ought to do it, and so his conscience didn't bother him when he was doing it. But when he saw Jesus on the Lord's Master, he realized he was wrong. And that breaks him in his heart. He did repent of that. And he didn't do it ever again. His conscience didn't bother you. But if your conscience bothers you, if it will violate your conscience, you ought not to do it, even if you can't find where it's specifically said. Now, let me give you an example of this. I mentioned this last Sunday. Let's say that you were raised in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and you've been taught from your youth up that it's wrong to eat meat. You've never eaten a piece of meat, because to you it's wrong. That's what you've been taught. Your mom and daddy said it was wrong. Your preacher said it was wrong. Your grandparents said it was wrong. Your great-grandparents said it was wrong. All your aunts and your uncles say it's wrong. And the passages they point to things that say that it's wrong, and you've never done it, and if you did it, you'd feel bad about it. But one day you learn that the people in the Seventh-day Adventist church don't teach the truth about the plan of salvation. You learn through the study of God's word with somebody who loves you and is willing to share God's word with you. You learn that one must believe in Jesus Christ. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith. He must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You need to submit to that. You become a Christian. Is it going to be easy for you to eat a hamburger? Even if you learn that, well, that's not wrong. No, it won't be easy for you to eat a hamburger. You've never eaten a hamburger. You've never eaten a hot dog. And so that'd be the worst thing in the world that we could do for somebody who was converted from the Seventh-day Adventist church or from any other fellowship that disallowed the eating some meat. It violates your conscience. And if it violates your conscience, it's wrong for you to do it. If you would do it in violation of your conscience, even though it's right, you would do it in violation of your conscience, then it's wrong. And so you should never violate your conscience. That's another question that you should ask yourself. Will it violate my conscience? Sixth question you can ask, is it a waste of time and or money? If it's a waste of time and or money, it ought not to be done. It's an evil thing to do. Well, Bob, how do you show that? Well, let's look. Ephesians 5:14-16, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. promises to walk circumspect this, to walk looking around for objects over which you might stumble. In this context, it's spiritual objects. Things over which you might stumble spiritually. Walk circumspectly. You don't want to walk into something that would cause you to stumble spiritually. Redeeming the time. Failure to walk circumspectly is not redeeming the time, therefore it is a waste of time. Why walk if you're going to walk, fail to walk circumspectly? If you can't refuse to walk, you've got to walk. And I'm not talking about physical walking, I'm talking about living your life. Your life is a walk. You're on the broad way leading to destruction, or you're on the narrow way leading to life. There won't be anything to stumble on that narrow way. Well, there may be. Satan throws things up at you. Of which you might stumble, you need to be on the lookout for those things. But redeeming the time. Failure to walk circumspectly is a waste of time. We don't want to fail to do that. We want to walk circumspectly. And Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 19, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded it plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods. Lay that for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't think about how much good he could do by this, by giving it to the poor. He wants to keep those things for himself. And so he's going to tear down his barns and build greater, and then take it easy. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have put about you? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to suggest to you on the basis of this, laying up treasure for yourself is a waste of money. That's not going to help you one bit, spiritually speaking. I tell you how your money can help you spiritually speaking. And that's if you follow 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to care, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Is that what that rich man was doing over there in Luke chapter 12? No. He wasn't doing that. He was laying up treasures for himself. And what we need to do is lay up our treasures in heaven. We need to lay up our treasures in heaven by doing good, being rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Not the time on earth to come, but the time in heaven to come. So they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the thing we need to do. Let it waste the time or money. A seventh question, will it hurt my influence? That's something we need to ask. It may not be a waste of time or money. It may not violate my conscience. It may not do any of those other things we asked about last Sunday. But will it hurt my influence? If it'll hurt my influence, I ought not to do it because I ought to try to have good influence. You know, we're all going to influence people. In anything and everything we do, we're going to influence people. Some of our actions will influence people for the good. Some of our actions, if we're not careful, will influence people for the bad. We ought to want to influence people only for the good. We need to make sure that nothing we do hurts my influence. That is, nothing hinders me from having a good, a positive influence on other people. Where do you get that? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how could it be seasoned? It's being good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I know some of us can eat salt, and some of us keep salt, and ought not to eat salt. But unless you're used to eating food without salt, you know, it doesn't have a lot of taste to some food. Some potatoes don't have a lot of taste if you're not used to eating them without salt. Eggs don't have much taste if you're not used to eating them without salt. But what if you want to salt your food, but you salt your food and there's no saltiness to the salt? Are you going to keep that salt? No, I'm just going to throw that out and go get me another box. He goes on to say in the next passage, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they let light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to have a good, positive influence on other people. they are to see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. What are our dreams? Are they going to glorify God for that? No. They won't glorify God for that. So we need to decide to have good, positive influence by avoiding anything that is evil and doing only that which we are confident is good. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one decide your youth. To be an example to the believers in words and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Usually we look up to the opposite of all the people because of that kind of influence. But every year, younger person, people are looking at you too. And there's always somebody that's going to be a little younger than me that are looking up to you because you're a little older than they are. So however young or old we are to have a good and positive influence in all these areas. Will it hurt my influence? And if it will, avoid that as an evil thing, it's not a good thing. We're looking in bad company. Sometimes in order to do certain things that are not bad in of themselves, may involve putting you in bad company. If you can't do it without being in bad company, then you ought not to do them. We ought to avoid bad company. Well, Paul says, and not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good company. In the context, he's dealing with the Corinthians who were acknowledging that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, but some among the Corinthians were denying that there was going to be a general resurrection of the dead. And Paul says that doesn't make sense. If there was not going to be a general resurrection of the dead, then Jesus was the resurrection of the dead. But since Jesus was the resurrection of the dead, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. And if they didn't quit associating with these people who were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, that would corrupt their good habits. It would affect their perspective. And so they needed, and he goes on and talks about that perspective a little later, says how that they need to keep on keeping on. And so we don't want to be in bad company. So if it puts me in bad company, I ought to avoid doing that. Well, without the intent of doing it. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't know what you're saying. Like, oh, what if somebody knew you did? Well, I wouldn't want anybody to know I did. But if you wouldn't want anybody to know you did, then you ought not to do it. You can't say on the one hand, well, it's all right to do it, and then say, well, I wouldn't want anybody to know I did. Now, I realize there's some things that we have to do that we don't want anybody to see it. That's a matter of modesty. I'm talking about not even wanting somebody to know I did it. The things that we all have to do that we don't want anybody to see us do are things that are necessary to do. And everybody knows that it's necessary to do. But if I don't want anybody to know I'm doing it, if I'm ashamed of it, then I'm about to do it. Or John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds shall be exposed. If there's something you're doing that you don't want anybody to know about, you need to quit doing it. You're ashamed of it. Quit doing it. If you're thinking about doing something, but you would be ashamed for people to know that you had done that, then don't do it. It's not too late. If you haven't done it, if you have done it, you need to repent of that. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, we read that there is no creature hidden from His sight, God's sight. For all things are made to know the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You might do something that you're ashamed of, and it may be that no human being ever finds out that you did, that God knows. And one of these days, if you don't repent, you'll have to give it a chance to God. Now, if you're ashamed of it, if you would be ashamed to do it, if you'd be ashamed for anybody to know that you did it, then don't do it. That would be an evil thing. Not a good thing. Will I be seeking first God's kingdom? That's another question. Maybe none of these other things you would answer yes to. But you need to ask this question. Will I be seeking first God's kingdom if I did that? And we're talking about seeking God's kingdom. We're not talking about somebody outside of the kingdom seeking. We're talking about somebody who's inside the kingdom who is contemplating an action that is not in keeping with his kingdom responsibility. If you engage in activity that is not in keeping, not consistent with your kingdom responsibility, then you're not seeking for God's kingdom in doing that activity. In Matthew 6, verse 31, because therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Rather, all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What is he talking about? He's talking about what you give precedence, what you give your attention to. Now, certainly we need to make sure that we're dressed modestly before we go out of the house. Certainly we need to make sure that we're dressed appropriately before we go out of the house. If you're going out to check the mail, you need to be modest if you don't have to necessarily dress up like you're going to the store. If you're going to the store and you want to be a little more respectable looking, then you're just stepping out to get the morning paper. If you're going to worship God, you want to look like you're there to worship God. And so there are different types of clothing, different ways you want to, but you always want to look modest. You always want to look right, but those things are not the prior thing. You don't worry about whether your clothes are in fashion or not. Now, one good thing about being a man, men's fashions tend to come back around more rapidly than women's fashions do. I know women just about have to get a new wardrobe every year. Sometimes they think they do. My boss, he's a said that his wife can spend his money fast as he can make it. But he teases when he says that. But he said when he got married, he thought that he would earn the bread and be up to her spending for the baby. That's the case, maybe. I believe each one got their responsibilities in that marriage. Well, there may be an occasion where he'll stop on the way home and get a carton of milk and a loaf of bread, but his wife does the job. That's her responsibility. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. First and foremost, in our thoughts, should be our kingdom responsibilities. And anything, now certainly some things, again, are part and parcel to our existence on this earth. We've got to eat. We've got to dress. We've got to dress modestly. He's not talking about whether we eat or whether we dress modestly. He's talking about whether these things are our primary concern or not. Seeking first the kingdom of God should be our primary concern. Putting God first will enable you to avoid living a dull life. Now, you can live an exciting life failing to put God first, but you can live an exciting life by putting God first too. It's one thing to live an exciting life as a result of putting God first. It's another thing to live an exciting life because that's what you want to do. And you can still live an exciting life. You know, I used to think back before I became a Christian, when I thought I was one. Faithful Christians didn't have any fun, so I wasn't even trying to be faithful. And then I found out I wasn't even a Christian. And I found out it mattered whether you were faithful or not, too. And that, of course, changed my perspective. Look again at Matthew 6, verse 25, where Jesus says, "Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing?" Certainly, food is important. Our physical bodies need nourishment. Certainly, clothing is important. We need to be protected from the elements. And we need to be modest. But life is more than those things. Placing all the emphasis on the physical, betrays a false view of human beings as if they were only bodies needing to be fed, watered, clothed, and housed, and of human life as if life were merely some sort of physical existence. Yes, our bodies need to be fed, watered, clothed, and housed, but that's not all there is to life. Yes, human life is a sort of physical existence, but it's not just that. We need to understand that our physical lives are temporary, and we're going to live here on this earth only a short period of time when it's all said and done, and that we need to be spending this time preparing ourselves for the life to come. Eternity. And so we cannot live our lives as if this is all there is. And that's what seeking first God's kingdom is all about. An exclusive preoccupation with food, drink, and clothing could be justified as physical survival with the be all and end all of existence. If we just live to live and die, and that's the way it is for a lot of people. And that's why some would be classified as close. You've heard the term close source, I'm sure. If you haven't heard the term close source, that's a person who is obsessed with the latest of fashion, and they've got one of everything, in a multiplicity of colors. And they mix and match, and they're always dressed in mind. And again, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, and that's not all you're concerned about. But if that's all you're concerned about, then that's that. The preoccupation with the material side of life downgrades human beings, but most people in our society think that physical well-being is the goal. Most people are not Christians. Most of those people who consider themselves Christians are not Christians. Most Christians are probably not faithful Christians. And it could very well be because they are not seeking first God's kingdom. They are too preoccupied with life on this earth. Putting God first frees a person to seek far more noble and worthy goals than working so they can retire. And again, there's nothing wrong with working so that you can retire. But is retirement the biggest thing that looms ahead for you? It's not. You might think it is, but it's not. The judgment is the biggest thing looming ahead for you. And that's what we need to be living our lives for. It's sad for many people miss a lifetime of wonderful opportunities because their eyes are fixed on this earth. The Christian has been freed by putting God first to go out and pursue things that will last into eternity, to accomplish things that will really matter in the end, to accomplish something that will have eternal value, and to develop a character that can withstand the setbacks of life and will be honored in eternity. It's so sad. When somebody has such a setback in life that they can no longer cope with life, and they have an emotional or a nervous breakdown, and they're in the hospital, and they can't function because they've been there. What's uppermost in our minds is our spiritual responsibility before God. No embarrassment will be too great that we can't repent of it and confess it to God the sin. And to our brethren and to be forgiven for it. It is a worldly sorrow that leads to death, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, and this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while that meet me, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. So it tested by fire, and they found the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here were a people, first century converts, who were seeking for God's kingdom, and they didn't let the setbacks in life deter them from a path to godliness and to righteousness and a path to heaven. Yet they were grieved by these problems, but that grief did not overcome them because they had their mind set on the goal, and the goal was more than just retirement. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, not of self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Those are things we need to be concerned about. Whether or not we're developing the character God would have us to develop. Because that kind of character is what we need in order to be what God wants us to be. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. For all you might remember it, he said nothing about it. The fact must be he has forgotten that. He's forgotten that he was saved from sin. You know, we need to keep in mind that not only were we saved from sin, but we were saved for heaven. And not only that, we were saved for a godly life on the road to heaven. Now, in fact, if you're not living a godly life, you're not on the road to heaven. It's the narrow way that leads to life. It's the narrow way that enables us to be godly. In verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter, Peter writes, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an instance will be supplied to abundance in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here are the people who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The acting of faith, virtue, the virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, the perseverance, godliness, the godliness, love, the kindness, love, the kindness, love. So it's all things about character. And that character is what takes them into heaven. It may very well be that most Christians do not believe that if they put God first in their life, He will provide to them all of His promises. I don't know if that's true. But you wonder when you realize that so many of the Lord's churches are engaged in practices for which they have no authority. You wonder if they really understand about putting the kingdom of God first in their lives. Two more questions I want them to consider. Well, it's the most right thing. Zig Ziglar has written several books, motivational books. Some of you are familiar with him. One book that I have in my library written by Zig Ziglar was See You at the Top. And Zig Ziglar talks about how that most people are engaged in what he calls stinking thinking. And he says, stinking thinking really never accomplishes anything in anybody's life. And that's where you're always negative in your approach to things. But it's not just a matter of being positive in the matter of things in this life. You've got to be positive where spiritual things are concerned. You've got to be thinking right. This is what the Bible calls sobriety. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I didn't know who said for a long time, but I've been hearing it on the radio recently, and the quote is attributed to Eleanor Roosevelt, who said that small-minded people talk about other people. Mediocre minds talk about events. And large minds, or large-minded people, talk about principles. Well, that's the kind of thing that we need to be thinking about. Principles, and how to apply those principles in our lives. And that's what he's talking about here. True, noble, just, pure, lovely principles. Principles of good report. Those are the kinds of things that need to occupy our thinking. We need to be thinking about things of that nature. And again, I don't think you can separate this atonement from seeking first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. But if anything will prevent you from doing this, then you ought not to engage in that activity. In Matthew 5:19, right out of the heart of these evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. We don't want to engage in any activity that will produce these kinds of thoughts in our hearts. And again, to talk about intellectual activity. Because if we begin to think along these lines, and sooner or later we're going to be doing those things. Nobody ever committed adultery until he started thinking about committing adultery. Nobody ever stole anything until he started thinking about stealing something. And the same thing with false witnesses and blasphemy. Those things exist in the heart before they can be manifest in life. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Where do you go for counsel? Do you go to ungodly psychologists and psychiatrists? Oh, I'm not saying that all psychologists and psychiatrists are ungodly. Now, some of them do make application of spiritual principles. But we need to make sure that those to whom we go for counsel, they themselves are going to the law of the Lord. Because that's where our delight should be. Our delight should be in the law of the Lord. In His law should we meditate day and night. That's the person who will be blessed. Not the person who walks after the counsel ungodly. The person who walks in the counsel ungodly will wind up standing in the path of sinners. If he stands there long enough, he'll wind up sitting in the seat of the storm. We don't want to be in the seat of the storm. We don't want to be in the path of sinners. We don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We need to make sure that we are engaged in right thinking, not thinking thinking. And finally, if I engage in that activity, will I be following Christ's example? In 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good in general, but also to the heart. So this is commendable. It's because the conscience toward God when in your grief, suffering wrongfully. So what credit is it? Yes, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What's he saying? He's saying that we ought to be submissive to our employers. That's his application in our society. Not just to those that treat you fairly, not just to those who give you a raise whenever you deserve one, but those who treat you harshly, those who wouldn't give you a raise if they were told to give you a raise by Mr. Perry. Even if we suffer wrongfully, we should be willing to suffer. Because Jesus suffered wrongfully on our behalf. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for it, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died in sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. Yet people may ridicule us for refusing to engage in certain actions, especially for still in our teenage years. Well, your parents are nothing. What? It doesn't really matter whether your parents are nothing. God knows. And that's be enough for us. And always follow in Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 4:8-11, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I'm confident the Apostle Paul did not enjoy all the adversity he suffered as a result of being an apostle and a gospel preacher. He was willing to suffer those things. Because he knew in his willingness to suffer, he was following the example that Jesus followed. And we ought to be willing to follow that same example. Galatians 6:17, he wrote, for now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my mark body the mark of the Lord Jesus. So just to recap, we should ask ourselves, is condemning God's word, will it harm me physically, will it harm me physically, will it lead others into sin, will it violate my conscience, will it be a waste of time and or money? Will it hurt my influence? Will it put me in bad company? Would I be ashamed of doing it? Will I be seeking God's kingdom first if I do it? Will it promote my thinking? And will I be following Christ's example? If I hadn't answered no to the first question, I should never have to answer the second question, much less the other question. But of all the questions I can answer yes to, but that last one, I should not engage in that activity. It's an evil one.